About 25 years ago, I was led to write some commentaries on the 21 epistles of the New Testament, and also upon Old Testament pictures of Christ. And Brother Bill Clark and the Evangelical Press printed these commentaries and the Old Testament studies. And Brother Don Fortner has taken upon himself to reprint those commentaries and reprint those studies in the Old Testament scripture. And he's secured the copyrights from Evangelical Press. And he and the church here are sponsoring this effort. And we've talked about it a little bit, and he asked me about the foreword. I said, you write it. He asked me tonight about the size of type, and I said, you pick it. He said, how many volumes you want it in, one or two? I said, that's for you to decide. You know why? Paul said this about Timothy. He said, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly to you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man. There's a whole lot of preachers in that place too. He said, no man. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And that's the way I feel about that man right there. We are so close in the Word and things of God and the preaching of the gospel and the writing of books, and he's just my dear, dear friend. I'm grateful, and that's what I feel about you. I have no man, I can't say it about every preacher like mine, but this man loves Christ, knows Christ, preaches Christ, honors Christ, and brings glory to Christ. And I'm grateful for him. And his sidekick. Oh, like mine. You can't do without him. I said to her today, driving down here, I said, I don't know what I'd do without you. Please hang around. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 18. The book of Matthew, chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of these brethren. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Every time I stand up to preach and begin a meeting somewhere, I always read Spurgeon's letter to his granddaddy. And I'd like to read it to you tonight in reference to this message. Spurgeon was called by many the Prince of Preachers. But he wrote, for many years my own preaching was exceedingly painful to me because of the fear and trembling which beset me before entering the pulpit. Often the dread of facing a congregation has been to me overwhelming. So I wrote to my dear grandfather, who was a minister of God for many years, and I told him of my overwhelming mental emotions sickness of body, trembling fears which gripped my heart when I stood to preach the Word of God. And the old man wrote back. He said, "My son, I have been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for 60 years. And I still feel the same trembling fears that you feel. Be content to have it so. For when these emotions go away, your strength will be gone too. When you are able to preach the gospel and think nothing of it, when you're able to teach the Word of God and think nothing of it, the people will think nothing of it either. And God will do nothing with it." Paul said to the Corinthians, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Why? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's our total dependence, mine and yours, in this hour. This question here, Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, this is not the only time that these disciples discussed this and asked this question. I won't ask you to turn to it. I'll just quote it in Mark. When our Lord came to Capernaum, he asked his disciples, "What is it that you were disputing among yourselves when I came by?" He knew what they were discussing. But he asked them, "What was it you fellows were talking about when I came by?" And they wouldn't answer him. They would not reply. Why? Because they had been discussing and disputing between themselves about which one of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Why do you suppose that these men who lived with Christ, who walked with the Master, why would they entertain such thoughts so foreign to Christ, so foreign to His teaching, so foreign to His kingdom? They love Christ. I know they love Christ. Peter said, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." He asked him one day, "Will you go away?" And Peter said, "To whom? Thou hast the words of eternal life." They believe God. They love Christ. They trusted Christ. Why would they be disputing over who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I'll tell you why. Here's the reason. We find these same thoughts in ourselves. Pride. What is this but pride? Our pride actually feels ourselves worthy of such glory and acclaim and honor. Covetousness. Covetousness desires recognition. Covetousness desires rank and riches. Self-righteousness. We feel that we should be rewarded or recognized for all the things that we've done and given up for the kingdom of God. You know, Peter said that same thing. He said one day, he said, "Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What shall we have therefore? How are you going to repay us?" And then envy. Oh, envy and jealousy is such a terrible thing. There was strife among these men. Among these men, which of them should be accounted the greatest in the kingdom of God? But preacher, are these sinful thoughts and traits found among grace people? Are these things found among the people who love the gospel of God's grace? Who are truly children of God? No question about that. They're truly children of God. They love Christ. They believe Christ. They rest in Christ. Of course, these thoughts are there, especially in the younger years. Especially in the younger year. And these disciples were young in the faith. And that's when these things really crop up, especially in the younger years. But my friends, it remains a conflict all our years. You know, Paul called it growing up. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. That's exactly what Paul called this thing of conversion. You know, salvation is instantaneous. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." They say right now, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life." Salvation, instantaneous. But let me tell you this, growth takes a lifetime. I'm still trying to grow. Oh, I tell you, conversion takes a lifetime, doesn't it? It sure does. Salvation is instantaneous. But oh, here, listen to Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to this. Ephesians 4, verse 11. "And the Lord gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the perfecting, for the growth of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the people of God, till all of us come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is our head, the Lord Jesus Christ." I want to grow up. Peter called it growing in grace. Growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter recommended that we study the Scriptures that we might grow thereby. But actually, you know what? This growing up is not growing up at all. It's growing down. That's the way believers grow. They don't grow up. They grow down. I think about old Naaman. When Naaman wanted to be healed of leprosy. And he went to the king of that other country, you know. God told him, the Lord, the little girl told him to go to the prophet. He went to the king. He went to the wrong place. And then when he finally went to the right place, to the prophet, he went with the wrong attitude. And then when he got to the prophet's house, he had the wrong thoughts. He said, "I thought he'd do this, that, and the other." And one of his men said to him, said, "Master," said, if the prophet had told you some hard thing, would you not have done it? Dip 7 times in the River Jordan, you'd be clean." So the scripture said, and Naaman went down. He finally went down. He went down. And he met the Lord. Then he was humbled up on that. So this thing of growing up is growing down. Ebenezer Erskine wrote this: "What is the first gospel lesson our Lord teaches His people?" What's the first gospel lesson that the Lord teaches His people? It's just this: "If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself." That's the first thing. If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself and let him renounce his wisdom, his righteousness, his holiness, his works, and everything pertaining to salvation, his ground of hope, and be content to lie down at the feet of sovereign mercy as a wretched, poor, blind, naked sinner to receive all that pertains to God and light and truth and grace in Jesus Christ, because pride is the enemy of grace. Pride is the chief expression of sin. And pride is an abomination to God. Who asked this question? Look at verse 1. At the same time came His disciples. His disciples. Who are we talking about? Peter, the big fisherman. The fellow that always had something to say. James and John, sons of Zebedee. Somebody called them sons of thunder. One time they wanted to call down fire from heaven on a bunch of people. Here's Matthew, the prominent tax collector. Here's Andrew, a personal friend of John the Baptist. Here's Nathaniel, in whom there was no guile. Here's Luke, the beloved physician. What an array of prominent men. And they were prominent. I'm not taking one thing away from these men. Not a bit in this world. The Lord chose these men. They're His men. They're His disciples. They're His friends. They were indeed. He chose them. But they must learn just like we have to learn. They have to learn in heart and soul this lesson. Turn with me to Mark 10. They have to learn this lesson. Sometimes it's hard to learn, but it's got to be learned. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Listen to this. Matthew 10, verse 42. Jesus called them to Him and said to them, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you. For whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest, let him be the servant." What is true greatness? It's not to sit, it's to serve. What is true greatness? It's not to have servants, it's to be one. What is true greatness? It's not to be ministered unto, but it's to minister. Our Lord said that. I'm sent not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. True greatness is to praise, not to be praised. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in His own time. Our greatest enemy, Spurgeon said one time, it's not our sinful self at all. It's our righteous self. It's our righteous self. I ran into some scripture about this right here. Turn with me to Psalm 29. Let me look at this here just a few moments. See if I can, see Brother Muse, you say, see if I can make good on this. In Psalm 29, let's listen to this, right? Psalm 29, verse 4 and 5. Let's look at verse 3, 4, and 5. Psalm 29, 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Powerful, great in power. Voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. What cedars? Big cedars. Yea, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. No cedars like that anywhere but like in Lebanon. Have you seen what lightning can do to a tree? I have. You have too. What lightning can do to a tree. And one of the old writers wrote about this right here. These proud cedars of Lebanon. How the voice of the Lord destroys them. Listen. Black. Black from God's lightning stroke from above. That smoldering cedar stands black. A sad, pitiful, shattered trunk, broken under His mighty hand. What am I saying? I'm saying all the mighty trees will either bend beneath His mighty power or they'll be broken under His power. All the mighty men and the trees, even the cedars of Lebanon, they will be either bend under His will, under His power, or they'll be destroyed. And He may send His lightning and strike them and then allow them to stand there a while. Allow them to stand there a while stripped of their beauty, blackened by His power, and just let them stand there as a sad memento of His power. Like Pharaoh of old, when the Lord said, I raised you up to show my power. I don't want that. I want Him to bend me and break me and do what He will. It doesn't matter. Just do what you will. Just do what you will. But don't break me. Don't destroy me. Don't let me stand there as a shattered old tree that the Lord has refused. Let me show you another scripture about that. Isaiah 2. They'll either bend under the power of God or they'll be broken. This is what that says right here. And you got to follow. You got to turn to this now and listen to it. Isaiah 2 verse 10. Listen to this. Isaiah 2 verse 10. Let's look at it together. Enter into the rock. Hide thee in the dust. For fear of the Lord. For the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man must be humble. And it shall be. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that's proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, He shall bring them down. Back to my text. Matthew 18. At the same time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Lord Jesus called a little child unto Him. It wasn't a baby, it was a young child that could walked up to Him. And He set them right in the middle of those men. And He said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, except you be changed in your attitude, in your spirit, in your ways. You don't have to be concerned about who's going to be the greatest. You've got to be concerned about the fact you don't even be there. The Lord said that. Except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of God. What's a little child like? Well, listen to this. I picked this up somewhere. Except you be converted, your attitude, spirit changed, and become as a little child. What's a little child like? Well, a child wears the name and reputation of his father. That's what I'd like to have, the name and reputation of my father. A little child is dependent totally upon his parents. father and mother. A little child lives where his father pleases and obeys him. A little child has no position and no power over other children. He's just a child, like all the rest of them. A little child is a learner. He's a listener. A little child has no possessions to flaunt, because he realizes that a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Got nothing to boast about. And a little child is content with what his father provides. That's true, isn't it? I know that's true. All right. Here's the last thing. Boston. One of the first books I picked up and read when I heard the gospel in 1950, 57 years ago, I read Thomas Boston's Fourfold State. I'm sure you've seen that and read it too. It was such a blessing to me. And in this book, he had a sermon with 3 points. True conversion, that's what he called it, true conversion. And first he said this, in true conversion, the mind is enlightened. That is, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him, that we may know Him that is true, and we're in Him that is true, even in His Son. And this is the true God. This is eternal life. The mind is enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest in your souls. The mind is also enlightened in the knowledge of myself. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you received it from the Lord, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? So we learn something about ourselves, that I am what I am by the grace of God, not by my own choice and will. And then we grow in the knowledge of the world. Our minds grow in the enlightenment of our mind and of ourselves and of this world. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Listen to this. In Matthew 6, verse 31. This, in true conversion, there's a growth in the mind about Christ and about myself and about the world. Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, no anxious thought, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? After these things, all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your Father knows what you have need of, that you have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things will be added to you. That's growth in mind about Christ, about myself, and about these things. And then not only, Mr. Boston said, is in conversion there's a change in the mind, there's a change in the will. Thy people shall be willing in the day of your power. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. And you can quote this, every one of you can. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Listen to this. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And also in Ephesians. Watch this in Ephesians. Now in Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Listen to this. Philippians 2 verse 12. Philippians 2, 12. Listen. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God that works in you. It's God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. One of my friends, I called on him to pray one day, and he said, Lord, he said, I thank you for the privilege of being here. I thank you for the will to be here. You're the one that made me willing. That's right. It's God that works in you. Not only to do His pleasure, it's the will to do it. Not my will, Thy will. And that's growth. And then last, this is a powerful point. Mr. Boston brought this out. Listen, in conversion, the mind is enlightened. The will is changed. And the memory is altered. Grace has a good memory. And grace has a good loss of memory. Remember that. Grace has a good memory. What is the good memory? Well, I know whom I have believed. I'm not going to forget His benefits. Psalm 103. I'm not going to forget His benefits. I remember them. We remember Him at His table. I've had the Lord's table here with you. It's such a delightful time to remember His shed blood and broken body. And we remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said it's more blessed to give than to receive. I remember that. And I remember those who taught me the gospel. Old Brother Barnard, he was an ornery thing sometimes, but I tell you, I loved him. I'd lay down my life for him. He brought me the gospel. And I tell you, I thank God for the men who came to preach the gospel to me. I tell you, I remember them. I remember them. Remember them that taught you the scriptures and had the rule over you. Whose faith follow? The greatest gift God can give a church is a faithful, loyal, loving pastor. Greatest gift God can... Take him away and find out what happens. No, that's just so. I know from experience. But grace has a good memory. But grace is a good forgetter. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus my Lord. I hear people sometimes talking about their past life. And sometimes they sound like they're proud of it. You ever heard a fella talk about, well, I was around her. You ought to know me when I was around her. I don't want to know you when you were around her. I want to forget it. Boy, you ought to know where I was. I don't want to know about it. I want to forget it. I wish you would. Grace is a forgetter. Forgetting my professions. Oh, professions and experiences. And my works. I used to be a Sunday school teacher a long time ago. I had a bunch of ribbons clear down to my belt line, you know. Won't you forget it? I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Grace is a forgetter. I'll tell you something else. Grace loves to forget misunderstandings. Mistakes. Oh, I've made a million of them. I'd like to forget them. I'd love for you to forget them. Don't bring it up. Forget grudges. Faults and failures. Of ourselves and others. Just forget it. Just wipe it clean. Don't think about it anymore. Don't bring it up again. Because our Lord said, listen to this, He said, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Let's do that too. Their sins and iniquities I won't remember anymore. I'm not going to bring it up. Let's do the same thing toward others. Forget it. I believe that'd be a good sign of conversion. It looks like something happened to that old boy. He's not finding fault with everybody and bringing up things that happened in the past long time ago. Forget it. Grace has a good memory. I know whom I believe in. His precious blood, broken body, and remember the blessings we've had in together in the preaching of the gospel. It's a good forget those things we don't want to talk about. Let me tell you about Freddie, and then I'll quit. Tell you about Freddie. I don't think Doris has ever heard about Freddie. I'm going to tell you about it tonight. Long time ago, when I was a kid, I remember hearing a preacher, and he brought an illustration that blessed my heart. He said my wife and I never had any children, and she couldn't have children. So we decided to adopt a child. And so my wife and I went down to the orphan's home, and they didn't have those high-toned orphan's home where you had to go through a lot of line and everything to adopt children. No, they just went down, got a child, and brought him home. I mean, way back Alabama time. So this man and his wife went down to the orphan's home, and there were a bunch of children with no parents and all ages, and they got out of the car and they started walking across the gravel walkway, and a little boy met him. And a little red-headed, freckle-faced boy, about 5 years old. And he stuck his tongue out at him. And then he wiggled his hand like this at him. And the man reached out to embrace him, you know, and he shoved him away and ran from him. So I said, what about that? So they went in and met the superintendent, and she took them around, you know, and all the children were playing. The superintendent wasn't going to say anything about who they were going to choose or anything like that. So the man and his wife saw all the different children, and there was one little cute little blonde-headed girl, you know, with pigtails, and they just were really impressed. And they came back to the superintendent's office, and the two of them sat there, and the superintendent talked to them and said, What did you think about our children? Did you find any that won? And one of the man said, that little red-headed boy, the one that stuck his tongue out at me, who is he? Superintendent said, That's Freddie. But I don't imagine you'd be interested in Freddie. He's a smart little boy. He's a very smart, sharp little guy, but he has a lot of rough edges. I mean rough. The man looked at his wife and said, I made up my mind. She said, me too. I want Freddie. Superintendent said, you want to adopt Freddie? I told you he had rough edges. Preacher said, lady, my Heavenly Father chose me, and I had a lot of rough edges. A lot of rough edges. And I hope to be able to do for Freddie what my Lord's done for me. Take away my rough edges and make me like himself. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? They adopted him. I don't know what happened after that. But I know the thought was good. Heart was good. Except you be converted. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. You needn't worry about what kind of rank you're going to have in glory, do we? I hope God will bless it. Thank you, Brother Don, for letting me be here.
Benji, let's sing number 44.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's